Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 this morning. Moving right along. Revelation chapter number 14. In this chapter, we have a series of seven visions. They give us a sort of a broad picture of all that we find in this book of Revelation. Some looking backward, some looking forward. The first vision is in verses 1 through 5, and it's a backward look to those sealed witnesses that we found in chapter number 7. And yet it's a forward look because we're going to see that they're standing with the Lamb of God in the end of the tribulation. So that's an interesting thing. Then in verses 6 and 7, we have the angel preaching the everlasting gospel. In verse 8, the fall of Babylon. In verses 9 through 11, the doom of those that have taken the mark. Verses 12 and 13, words of comfort for the saints. Verses 14 through 16, the harvest of the earth, which is unlike the harvest of the believers at the end of that time. We'll talk about that when we get to it. And then verses 17 through 20 is the treading of the winepress. Okay, and again, this is a broad view. Okay, we're stepping back from the minute details that we had in chapters 11, 12, and 13, and getting sort of a summary, sort of an overview here in this chapter. So let's read today verses 1 through 5. And we'll try our best. No real theme this morning. Nothing to dwell upon for any length of time. Several little topics here that we pick up from these five verses. The Bible says in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves to study this passage of Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, give us some light upon your scriptures, help us to apply some things to our own life, our own ways. Lord, we pray that this will be a benefit to all of us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now here, this group here, this 144,000, if you were here when we studied chapter 7, this is a sealed company of Jews, 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that tells us there are no 10 lost tribes. God knows exactly where they are, every tribe. And each of the 12 tribes will be represented in this great company of tribulation witnesses. These 144,000 witnesses were sealed in their foreheads in chapter 7 before the beginning of the 21 judgments which make up the tribulation time. And God gave them this promise that no matter how the heathen raged, no matter what Satan brought forth, no matter what God poured out upon the earth, these 144,000 would not see death until their ministry was complete. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. Though we are not tribulation Jews, though we won't see 1 minute of that tribulation time. And though doctrinally this passage does not apply to us, well, still, what a wonderful thing it is to read in our Bible in chapter 7 that God promised 144,000 men he would see them safely through their labors and their ministry. And then when we come to chapter 14, we don't read about 138,212 that made it through in the end. Thank God every single one that the Lord promised to preserve and to protect has made it through unharmed, unscathed, undamaged, just as God promised. God keeps his promises. Now, you may not be going into the tribulation. You may not be a Jew. You may not be part of this company, but has not God made you a promise that upon your faith, upon your trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would give you everlasting life and that nothing in heaven, hell, or earth could ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And when we read comparisons like this, how it should strengthen our faith and thrill our hearts to know that not one of God's promises fails toward one individual to whom he has made those promises. Thank God, everybody that was sealed is saved. Thank God, everyone that was promised preservation is preserved. And I may not be part of a tribulation remnant, and I may not be part of a company of Jews preaching during the time of Jacob's trouble, but I've been sealed, Ephesians 1:13. I've been sealed, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I've been given some promises, 1 Peter chapter number 1. And God will keep every one of the promises that he made to me. Praise be to his name. Now the Bible says of this company here, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Well, notice where they are. They are now with the lamb. They're now with the lamb. Now, we'll talk a little bit some other time about where this Mount Sion is, but regardless of which Mount Zion we're talking about, regardless of where this lamb might be here, don't you know that if you interviewed the 12,000 witnesses from Naphtali, don't you know that if you interviewed one of the 12,000 witnesses from Manasseh, don't you know if you interviewed any of this company, they would not be overjoyed as to their location. No, they'd be overjoyed as to whose company they find themselves in. You see, for me, and I've said this before, and I mean this, but I know I say it and people scratch their heads because maybe you don't get this. I don't want to go to heaven if Jesus is in Kuwait. I don't want to go to New Jerusalem if the Lord is in Mangav. It's not the place that I'm interested in. It's a person I'm interested in. Heaven didn't save my soul. Gold streets didn't save my soul. Walls of jasper did not save my soul. Gates of pearl did not save my soul. I'm not all that interested in seeing those things. But if you tell me that the Lamb is in that city, if you tell me the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, is in that place, then I say, let's go now. I want to be with Jesus. Amen. So notice this company. Now think about this. Let's be real practical here. They are sealed at the start of the Great Tribulation. They have faith. They believe in the Lord. They are known of the Lord. They are promised life by the Lord. And yet, notice, that does not exempt them from all the trials, all the troubles of these seven seals, from all the heartache and the sufferings of the seven trumpets, from all the wrath and the destruction of the seven vials. The fact that they know the Lord, the fact that they've been sealed by the Lord, the fact that they have been given promises by the Lord, the fact that they cannot die because God has his name on their foreheads does not exempt them from trouble. But when their earthly trouble is all done, they don't have on top of that hell, fire, and damnation forever. They get to go and be with the Lamb. Now everybody else goes through all that same trouble and trial, same as they do. Problem is, when it's all over for them, they die and they go to hell. Now why is that important? Because every one of us at some time or another is going to be tempted to sit down and say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'm having all this trouble, so I don't know if God really loves me or not, or I probably wouldn't be having all these hard times. Hey, you're saved, you're sealed, you are kept, you're preserved, and you wouldn't need any of that if there weren't going to be some hard times between here and glory. Why be sealed if somebody wasn't going to be trying to mess you up? Why be kept if somebody wasn't going to try and take you away? Why have security if somebody wasn't trying to make you insecure? Because there's a devil, there's security. Because there's temptation, there is sealing. Because there's a world out there, there are great promises from God. So, I can be saved and born again. That doesn't mean there won't be some bad times. It doesn't mean I'm not going to go through some trouble and some suffering. But when that's all done, I will be with the Lamb forever. I won't have hellfire to follow the trials, tribulations, and trouble. And we need to get a hold of that. The fact that these people knew the Lord and the Lord knew them, that didn't get them out of trouble. But when the trouble was over, it did get them to heaven. That's the issue of life that we need to get a hold of here. All right, now these witnesses, they have lived out some promises. Okay, keep your place there and let's look at Psalm number 91. Psalm number 91. Like so many portions of the book of Psalms, if you let the charismatic or the TV preacher steal these psalms and try and apply them to the New Testament church, you're going to get very disillusioned and very discouraged because you'll find that they don't fit the experiences of your life, many of these psalms. Many of these things, you can only put them down properly in the tribulation time. We looked at a bunch of those on Monday night. Now, you remember we learned in Revelation chapter 12 about a believing remnant of Hebrew people that fled to the wilderness, fled to a hiding place prepared for them by the Lord, and how the armies of the earth, inspired by the devil, sought night and day, day and night, to find those Jews to try and destroy them, and that God helped that remnant, and one after another, he swallowed up those enemy armies sent forth by Satan. Okay, well, watch this. Psalm 91, verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place. You've heard this psalm before, haven't you? You've applied it to yourself before, haven't you? Well, I'm not dwelling in the secret place. I'm standing bold and defiant anywhere and everywhere I go, proclaiming that I belong to the Lord, and you should too. You got these chicken-hearted, unscriptural, kind of part militia, part government, part Christian outfits that try to show what great Christians they are, and they're running up into, and they're hiding in the mountains somewhere till all the trouble is over. You cannot find one place where the Lord told anybody in the New Testament church to go anywhere and hide. You're not following the Lord when you go into hiding. They were in hiding, And the Holy Ghost came down, and they went out of hiding. Once the Holy Ghost came down, and they went out and started preaching the word. When you go into hiding, you're testifying that the Holy Ghost power is not controlling your life. Now here's a bunch that's hiding because God told them to go into hiding. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Think about that. The shadow of the Almighty. Suppose you are in a rock city out there in Jordan, out there in Edom somewhere, and you say, well, what about planes? What about radar? What about satellite detection? They're going to see us from the sky. What if God Almighty put a shadow over top of you? What if God Almighty covered you up where you could not be detected? Wouldn't that be something? Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Okay, now watch this. See if this doesn't fit the tribulation. See if this doesn't specifically fit these 144,000 witnesses. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now there he is again. What is the reward of the wicked? What's he doling out there? Pestilence, death, disease, destruction, people falling dead of one cause or another by the thousands. But right in the middle of all that, in the middle of the poisoned waters, the bad food, the guillotine, the mark of the beast, the plagues, troubles beyond belief, here go these 144,000 witnesses just preaching the word of God and turning men unto righteousness. And they see people dropping dead every single day. But none of what kills those other people touches them. They see it, but they don't experience it. Why? Because God has fixed them up so that they won't die. They've got a job to do. God wants them to do that job. In Mark 16, if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. If serpents and scorpions sting them, bite them, it can't kill them. Listen, they're protected, they're covered, so that they can get that job done. All right, let's come back to Revelation 14 just for a moment. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Bible says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. I don't know if anybody's been making a list. I keep saying this, but I'm sure we're coming close to 50 of these now, close to 50 proofs that in the book of Revelation that the church will not see any part of the tribulation. Well, let me show you something. This 144,000, are they sealed? Yes, they are. Does God know them? Yes, He does. Are they preserved? They surely are. Do they die? No, they don't. Do they belong to the devil? They cannot belong to the devil. They belong to the Lord. They're with the Lamb on Mount Zion when their work is through. But notice what the verse says, having his the lambs, his father's name written in their foreheads. There's five places in the book of Revelation where the word Father, with that capital F, God as Father, shows up. Once in chapter 1, once in chapter 2, verse 27, once in chapter 3, verse 5, once in chapter 3, verse 21. And all four of those references have to do with the New Testament church. If you have been born again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in this church age, God is your Father. Your Father. I can bow my knees and cry, Abba, Father. That's my special relationship by virtue of being born again, born of the Spirit. I can bow my knees and cry, Abba, Father. These 144,000, though they're safe, though they are secure, though they are sealed, and though, yes, they do go to heaven, they don't have that same relationship. God is Jesus' Father, and Jesus is their Redeemer, but they are not born again as we are. Therefore, you don't read their fathers having their father's name written in their foreheads. He doesn't say that. You read his father's name. Let me show you a couple of verses on this. Look in Revelation 22. Sealing on the forehead. Revelation chapter 22. And this is speaking of the New Jerusalem and the inhabitants thereof. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, in that New Jerusalem, in the city, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Okay, now look at Revelation chapter 3. His name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation chapter 3. Now, this is a chapter containing those letters to the churches. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice it's unto the churches. Now there's the Son. There's the Son. He says, I'm going to put my name, my new name. I'm going to write that upon you. But for these individuals in chapter 14, these witnesses, it is his father's name written in their foreheads, not their father's name. It's not the Son's name, it's his, the Lamb's father's name. Now I want you to notice the nature of the relationship. They are redeemed, but they are not referred to as being the sons or the children of God. You and I are redeemed, and we are called the sons of God. God is our Father by adoption. They have a relationship to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Okay, so they have that relationship to God. But thank God, through our born-again experience, he is our Father in an individual sense. So So clearly this is not the New Testament church in chapter 14 going through the tribulation time bearing his witness. The church will not be here during that time. Also, this mark is in their foreheads. And this is a little side note here, if something to think about. A man who wears a mark on his brow is the only one who cannot see it. A man who wears a mark on his brow, he's the only one who cannot see it. Think about that. If you really are a holy man, if you are a righteous man, if you're a godly man, you will always be at the altar begging God to have mercy on you because you're such a wretch. You don't see yourself as godly at all. But everybody else will see that you are a godly man. They'll see it. Everybody else will see that you're a righteous man. Everybody else will see that you're a holy man. You won't see it. The closer you get to God, the worse you're going to look in your own eyes. Now, the better you're going to look in everybody else's eyes, but the worse you'll look in your own eyes. And that's what we see that again and again in the Bible with these apostles getting closer and closer to the Lord. You can't get in the presence of the Lord and still be puffed up and think you're something, think you're holy. There's just no way to do it. So there you go. That's just a little side note there. All right, we read about harps in verse number 2. And this is where the idea comes from of playing a harp in heaven. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. So notice that a harp has a voice. A harp speaks. And if you ever heard one, it really does. Almost all instruments have some sort of a melody, some sort of music, some sort of signification. The trumpet in 1 Corinthians 14. But I'll tell you, man, somebody who has mastered the harp, they can make that thing talk. There's something about that harp that's unlike anything else. Now, the harp is used 45 times in the Old Testament, and there it's always connected with song. It's one of the sweetest sounds in the world. And it's mentioned in this text as a symbol of great joy. Okay, and why is that important? Well, find Isaiah 24 and Psalm 137. Isaiah 24 and Psalm 137. These 144,000, they've come out of great tribulation. Praise the Lord. Which means, of course, if they came out of great tribulation, that means they were in great tribulation. And now this harp shows up. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24, verse number 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of the tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. All right, tribulation time, God's judgments upon the earth, God's curse upon the unrighteous, and as a result of that, the joy of the harp ceaseth. It's over. It's done. No joy there. Okay, now keep your place here in Isaiah for a minute. Let's look at this Psalm 137 real quickly. Psalm 137. And verse number 1. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, Revelation 17, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required us of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So here they're hauled off, children of Israel, they're hauled off into Babylonian captivity, a foreview of mystery Babylon in the tribulation time, by the way. And what do? They hang their harps on the willow tree. They say there's nothing that we want to sing about. Isaiah 24, Psalm 137. Guess what? When you come to Revelation 14, there's the Lamb. There's the redeemed remnant, the sealed witnesses. There they are on Mount Zion with the Lamb. And it's time to break out those harps now. It's time for joy. Now it's time for mirth. It's time for rejoicing. Well, why? Because their work is done. Their labor has ended. The tribulation experience, it's over. Time to sing again. Now, do you know what? You know how you know that Isaiah 24 is a tribulation reference? Or that we're accurate here? Look at verse number 5. Isaiah 24, verse number 5. The earth also is defiled. Okay? The earth also is defiled. Look in Revelation 14 again. Revelation 14, verse number 4. These witnesses are they which were not defiled. You see that? Right in the midst of the defilement, here's a company of sealed witnesses that were not defiled. In the midst of the curse, here's a group that was not cursed. In the midst of God's wrath, here's a group that was saved from that wrath. And they may not sing during their tribulation labors, but when those labors and trials are over and they're safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord they adore will through the ages be glory for them. And they'll take that harp down off the willow tree, and they will sing once more. Well, what's a practical lesson? Let's try to find a little application here. Yes, these are tribulation saints, but here's Bible truths you live in. There may come troubles in your life, so binds you that you cannot sing the Lord's song. But if you are His, there's also a day coming when you will take that harp down one more time off that, or one last time off that willow tree, and commence to sing once more. Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And you may not be able to sing the Lord's song with what you're going through today. You may not be able to sing the Lord's song with what you're facing in the morning. But I'm telling you, if you belong to the Lord, there is a day coming you will sing his song once more. Praise be to his name for that. All right, the word voice, verse 2. And then this is a word that shows up 11 times in chapters 12 through 14. Now come down to verse number 4. Revelation 14:4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Okay. Now we preach that rare and unusual sermon in this day and age, showing what the Word of God says about adultery and about fornication and about sexual immorality, telling you it's just wrong according to the Word of God. It's just wrong. And I think that fathers and mothers appreciate it when a preacher does the right thing and preaches the truth. But I know there are people who don't want to hear that truth anymore. I know it makes a lot of people mad, especially in this day and age. I know you could probably empty, you could empty a liberal church if you preach a message on keeping your body pure, keeping it holy, not defiling your body with acts of fornication and adultery. I guess they think the preacher's just making that stuff up or something. But God is the one who sets those standards, isn't he? And so I'm not taking away the literal truth of this matter, but this verse is not telling you, it's not saying that women are the thing that defiles a young man, but the thing that defiles the man is that man violating God's commandments regarding the sexual relationship. Okay, that's what will defile you. It's a sin to disobey God. Okay, that's just the Bible truth. But there's a second angle on this, which is also scriptural, and in the context, this term that they are virgins is used here not only because these men kept themselves from women, but also because, did you know spiritual adultery is a common term for false religion? Spiritual adultery. God frequently uses the term adultery in reference to being unfaithful to your God by entering into a union with another God or with another religion. And so let's just take a look at some of those references. There's too many to look at them all. But we'll look at one here in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars. Well, how's that for a broad-minded view of religion? He said, now, these people here, they worship God in a little bit different way than you do. These people have a little different religion than you do. So when you get there, destroy their altars. Just bust them up. Break every one of them. And he says, break their images and cut down their groves. So what's he talking about? Well, you probably wouldn't believe this. This is this passage we're reading here is dated about 1491 BC, somewhere in there. Imagine this. These people had a place where they went to worship God. And out behind that place, they planted a little grove of small trees or bushes. And in the middle of that, they put a statue of the Queen of Heaven in there with a baby in her arms. And they went back there and they worshiped that thing 1,500 years before Christ. You say, I can't imagine a bunch of heathen, a bunch of pagans doing something like that. Well, you can see it in a lot of places today, can't you? It's the same religion. It's the same business. Now, the only reason I don't go out and break their images is because God told me to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We're in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. But if these were Old Testament times, I'd probably be put in jail, and they'd probably be buying a new dolly. But we'll just wait until the Lord gets back and let him take care of all that stuff. He'll put that thing out of business forever. But anyway, that's what those groves are for. And verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Okay, now watch this. And they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. You know what the Lord said? Once you vowed a vow that I was your God, you and I entered into that relationship. That is a holy covenant between God and an individual. And the Lord said, my name, my very name is Jealous. Put a capital J on it. I don't want you flirting with other gods. I don't want you communing with other gods. I don't want you kissing up to other gods. I want you all to myself. And the Lord said, when you toy with false religion, it's just the same as if a man went down on the street corner and toyed with an immoral woman. The way that your spouse would be wounded if you entered into that sort of an operation, God said, that's the way my heart is wounded when you engage in false religion. Now, you might think I'm a mean, nasty guy because I preach against other people's churches and other people's religion and non-scriptural ways of worship. I am telling you, that stuff is spiritual prostitution. And it breaks the heart of God when you fall for these crooked TV preachers and these dollies and these statues and all this foolishness, all these modern Bibles and everything else. That breaks and wounds the heart of a jealous God. It grieves him at his heart. That's why we preach against it. We don't preach against it because we think we're spiritual and nobody else is. We preach against it because we know it hurts God when we turn away from him after some other god, after some idol or some other religion. It breaks his heart. Breaks his heart. Look in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter number 2. You know, I'm going to tell you something, and this is true. You can listen to all these godless reprobate talk show men and women on your TV set, and you can read all this filth in the psychology section and the self-help section in your bookstore, and you can hang out with the whole crowd that says, just do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. But I'm going to tell you something. All the shrinks in the world cannot walk into your heart when your loved one or your spouse has violated the vows they made you and tell you, just don't pay any attention to it. It doesn't mean anything. See, what they're saying is, it's all right for you. Go ahead and do what you want to do. But they never, never, never mention how it feels when it is done to you instead of done by you. And that's why Oprah and Ellen and all the rest of those scumbags, they're full of the devil. Because all they look at is you and not the one that you promised to love and care for and be faithful to. How about once in a while think about somebody besides you? How about the one that you promised that you would love and honor and cherish and adore all the days of your life? I'm going to tell you something. When your partner has broken your heart, Oprah won't sound so smart anymore. And Sally Jesse won't sound like she's got all the answers anymore. Because the truth of the matter is, this philosophy, if it feels good, do it. That's how my dog Milo, that's how he lives his life. You know? But my dog, he has no conscience. He has no brains, in fact. And so the next morning, he doesn't realize what he's done. He just goes on with life as usual. But you're not a dog. And you're going to realize it. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you more than you intended to pay, too. Amen. And it's the same of false religion. It's not an option. It is not another road. It's not another way of expressing yourself. It's not one of the many routes to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God says, I am a jealous God, and you can't play around with all that false religion. It will cost you. It will cost you. Judges chapter 2, look at verse number 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way. Notice, quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. You know what that passage there is saying? God told them in Exodus, when you go into the land, you destroy the false religion there. They went into that land, and their fathers, redeemed by blood, Passover night, who walked through the Red Sea, who saw God drop 1.5 million people dead out there in the wilderness, who saw the earth open up and swallow Korah and his bunch, who saw the serpent on the pole and the people didn't die from the snake bites, who saw the manna from heaven, who saw the water come out of the rock, those people, because they did not destroy the false religion, their children turned away from the Lord quickly. Not 100 years later, not 200 years later, not 500 years later. Their kids grew up in Sunday school with Moses as their pastor. Those very kids turned away from God because false religion was tolerated instead of being condemned and destroyed. So before you pull your family out of this church because Brother Bob is so mean and so hard and so nasty, I'm telling you, if I don't continually condemn false religion, it might cost your children their relationship to God. So I'm not as bad a guy as you think I am. Just get used to it. Let me show you just one more. Let's go to James chapter 4. James James chapter number 4. And verse number 1. James 4, 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll find out he's not writing to the United Nations. He's writing to the Christian brethren. So why are there wars and fighting amongst the brethren? You can understand China and Russia and Iran and Iraq fighting, but why are the brethren fighting? Well, he says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Okay, members among the brethren, because they are not yielded to the Lord, but they're still following their lusts, they get into fights with each other. How about that? Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore, now watch this, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Again, here's why some of you still don't understand the preaching. Here's why some of you still don't have your orientation yet. I know that you're not out there doing what those other people do. I know you're not out there living like the other people live. But some of you young people, some of you grown people, you would like to be living like those others. You're just scared to. You would like to be. You just don't think you could get away with it. You would like to be. You're just not sure what might happen. But you'd like to be kind of out from under all these rules and regulations, all this strict Bible stuff, you know. You kind of would like to be out there in the world, but still hope to be close to God. Okay? The Lord said, and the same one that said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. The same Lord said, if in your heart you want the world, you've already told me in doing that you don't love me. If you love the Lord, why would you want what he does not want? If you love the Lord, why would you even think about turning away from him? And see, when God looks in our heart, it's not that we've done something wrong. It's that we've got this attitude of, well, if God wouldn't kill me, I would do something wrong. And what the Lord wants is, because I love the Lord, I don't want to do anything that's wrong. That is love. God says the only reason you're not out in the world is because you don't want to end up in a spiritual divorce court. You know, you still want God's house, you still want God's food, you still want God's clothes, you still want God's protection. So you stay with him, even though you don't care anything about him. The Lord says, man, you've already committed adultery on me in your heart. You've already turned away from me. And so again, as we've been hitting on so many times in the last few weeks, where is your heart this morning? This afternoon, 12:08. It's not that your body is in church. Where's your heart this morning? And the Lord likens that thing to an adulterous relationship. He's looking at your heart. What do you want? Where do you want to be this morning? Okay. Now, you can say what you want, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not trying to drag anybody through the mud. I'm not trying to take anybody back to what God has forgiven. But I believe with all my heart that it is easier for a pastor to deal with people in a funeral home who have lost their husband or their wife to death than it is to deal with somebody in their living room whose husband or wife has been unfaithful to them. Listen, I don't care what that lying TV says. I don't care what those lying magazines say. There is not a greater blow than a man or a woman can suffer in this life than finding out that their spouse has been unfaithful to them. And God takes that and uses those words, those terms, and those feelings to define his heart when we want the world more than we want him. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? You know what we forget? He first loved us. It was his love that sought us. We didn't fall in love with God and go talk him into saving us. He loved us and came and begged us and pleaded with us to let him be our Savior. And it's that part of love that pleads with us from the pages of the Bible. Won't you be true to me? Won't you love only me? Won't you serve me with all your heart? Won't you desire me with everything you've got? It's incredible, isn't it? To think that God so loves you and I, so loves us, that he takes the greatest hurt a man, a woman could ever experience and says, that is how I feel in my heart when you want the world, when you want religion instead of the Bible. That's how I feel in my heart. Isn't that something? It's incredible. It's incredible. All right, come back to Revelation 14. Just a couple more things here. We won't look at everything. We need to close this lesson up here. Let's look at two things that are of a very positive nature about these individuals. In verse 3, they're redeemed. In verse 4, they're redeemed. And notice these two particulars that characterize them. In verse 4, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Well, some of you here, you followed him on Monday night. You went where he would have you to go this morning, too. Will you follow him, though, this afternoon? Will you follow him tomorrow morning? Will you follow him Sunday? Would you follow him to the Philippines? Would you follow him to India? Would you follow him to Mozambique? Will you follow him to Kuwait? Will you follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? And then the Bible says at the end of verse 4, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. Why? For they are without fault before the throne of God. Very interesting wording. They are without fault before God because God redeemed them from among men. God did that. But because of that, they lived without fault before their fellow man. They allowed their relationship to control and to influence they allowed their relationship with God to control and to influence their relationship with man. Because they're right with God, they live right with man. Because they're right with God, they do right to man. Because God has made them holy, they live holy. None of this Baptist once saved, always saved, so I can just live like hell. None of that business. No, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm redeemed, I'm secure, I'm going to heaven to be with the Lamb. And because of that, I will talk straight to you. Because of that, I'll speak honestly with you. Because of that, I'll speak right toward you, whether you're present or absent. Because they are without fault before the throne, they are without guile before man. And that's the way it ought to be for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation, our security, our eternal life should not be an excuse to live wrong. It should be an enabling to live right. That's what it's all about. So, all right, we covered a lot of different things today. Kind of hopped around here and there in the Bible, but I believe and hope that God has given every one of us something that we can hang on to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Holy Scriptures again. Don't know what we would do without them, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to love them more and more, to live by your words in our lives. Help us, Lord, to love you supremely, to love you only. Lord, to not have any desire to be out there in that world. We've been there, Lord. We know what it offers. We know where that would lead to. Lord, we love you, and we want to devote all of our love entirely to you and not to this world or the things thereof. Father, I pray that you'll help us to live our lives towards other men in the right way because of our love for you, because of what you've done for us, because of our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, not to treat others badly or not to live a wicked life just because we know where we're going when we die, but help us, Lord, to live our lives for you and live our lives looking for ways to bring others into a relationship with you by the way we live and by the words that we speak. May those words be your words from the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.